We continue to work through the book of 1 Peter and this study on being elect exiles, those who are in the world but not of the world, those who are in the world but recognize there's something different that God has done. And as we look today, we're going to see God as our Father, and that is part of this being an exile in the land in which we lived. I'm going to start reading in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. We're going to start focusing on starting at verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Follow along inside of your Bible. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is God's word. May he add his blessing to the reading of it. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do come to you thankful that you have spoken to us. Thankful that you've spoken to us in your word. And God, you've shown us who you are and what you do. Father, that we may understand who we are and what we're called to do. And so, God, may the meditation of my mouth and the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight, our God and Redeemer. Amen. Well, there is no doubt that fathers make an enormous difference inside of our lives. When you talk about the people who have influenced you most in life, I think often we talk about our parents, and often so we may do so in good ways and also in not so good ways, the difficulties and the joys that we face. I read a story recently which showed the importance that a dad makes, or even especially the absence of a dad, and just reading about an illustration from the animal world and the impact of fathers. It was a story of young bull elephants at a national park in South Africa named Pietermaritzburg. And it was a story of young bull elephants and who the park rangers were discovering had suddenly and surprisingly turned very violent. There was a raising up these bull elephants who were even attacking other rhinoceroses, and they were goring them and knocking them over and even trampling them to death. And they were trying to figure out what the change in the these elephants' lives had been, that some they hadn't seen before was happening here again. And what they began to discover was that through efforts of population control inside of the park, is that they'd removed many of the older elephants, some of the adult father elephants. Because these young bulls would, through the course of their life, what they're built to do by God's created plan is to see the older males. The older males kind of keep them in line, show them how an elephant acts and behaves. And without those mentors, what the younger elephants did was become angry, and then they would do this more violent behavior. They became sort of juvenile delinquents upon the national park. James Dobson wrote about this years ago, and he's recently wrote something that I wrote. You know, because of his own passion and the importance of fathers inside of our own culture. Even as he looked at school shooters, one of the things that he and other researchers have noticed is that within those who would do that there's a preponderance of the absence of meaningful fatherly relationships within those school shooters. It's not a toxic masculinity as much as it is the absence of a fatherly
masculinity inside of their life. Now, it's always dangerous to move from the animal world into the human world or vice versa. But we do know that fathers make a difference. Studies show that, but we also know that inside of our own lives. Fathers can also be some of the most complicated of relationships. And I know that because of my own life and also probably of your life. I've heard so many stories of difficulties that any of us may have with a father or parent inside of our lives. And I was just thinking about one of the challenges with fathers is, you know, just what is somewhat expected of them. And this is the sense that I've gotten for fathers. We expect strength and sensitivity. We expect firmness and we expect understanding. We expect confidence, but we also expect gentleness. And we expect them to provide, but we also expect a patience that's there. And in all these expectations that any father may feel or have upon him in this life, to realize that every one of them or us, including myself, is sinners. That we are sinners. We fall short of the expectations for many reasons. First, we're finite. We're limited in what we can do. But the secondly, that we have our own sin. We have our own struggle that we deal with as fathers. But I think for any of us, or many of us, many of you, as I've heard your story, that can lead to sometimes disappointment and even longing. You know, some of you have had very hard relationships with your fathers. Some of you have had absence of the presence of a father's. I know some of you had very delightful and great encouraging relationships with your fathers. You know, you look at a place like this and the number of stories that are inside of a room like this are so, so different. It's amazing to hear it. But whether our father was a very good father, or whether our father was an absent one, or whether our father was a very difficult one, I think something that is each one stirs up inside of us, whichever one it was a longing. It is a longing for something which, in the end, only God can satisfy. A good father is going to often point towards our good, good father who's in heaven. The absence of a father is going to point towards our longing for a father. A difficult, even abusive parent is going to point us to the type of father that God is. You know, there is a longing that is inside of every one of us that points to our need of God as our father. I know I had that longing. Part of me becoming a Christian was that longing for knowing God as my father and the model of God as my father inside of my life. Now, the Bible does talk about God being a father. We prayed it a little bit ago when we prayed the Lord's Prayer, didn't we? Jesus taught us how to pray, and what does he say? He says to start off with, our Father. He's corporately our Father together, but he is no less than your Father as well in through Jesus Christ. When Jesus talks to God and he prays, I think in every prayer except for one, he prays to God as his Father. There is this intimate father-son relationship that he has as he talks to his Father. And as we look at our passage today, we see God identified to us as our Father. Verse 17, and if you call on him as Father, we call out to him, we speak to him, because that is who he is to all those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. Now, a good father has a significant influence for good inside of their children's life, disciplining, guiding, loving, directing, spurring on to success and to fulfilling of a calling. And we rejoice for them. You know, part of reading this, and just on a personal level, in reading this passage and just thinking about this, was my own recent passing of my father, who passed away 2 weeks ago today. And thinking through his significance in my life, the things that he did in order to, that God has used in order to put me in the place where I am now, to rejoice and to give thanks. You know, and I know the power of a father for good to direct that way. It's especially true with God. You know, a good father is lovingly guiding, steering us. And our Heavenly Father lovingly guides and steers us. And knowing Him, that steers us, is a rudder for our life. It makes a big difference. And that's why the Bible talks at multiple times throughout about the benefits of knowing God as a father, or even thinking of Him as a father. If you look at Psalm 103, verse 13, the Bible compares God's interaction with us to that of a good father. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. Or you could look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. It's the instruction of a father to a son, but he points ultimately to God as also a father. He says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof, for the Lord reproves him who He loves, as a father the son in whom He delights." Fathers make a big difference inside of the lives of their children. So today we're going to look at this aspect of God as our Father. Is there any more important thing to know about God? J.I. Packer says it may be one of the most important things that the way you relate with God as your Father, as a child, may be one of the most important things that you know about Him. It's written on the leaf of your bulletin. You can read it there. But this is what J.I. Packer writes. He said, "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that is distinctively Christian, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God." We see that in our prayers, in Jesus' prayer, it's an important thing to understand, and it brings hope. My hope is you be encouraged in knowing God as your Father today. I want to look at two primary things which I see in our text today. The first thing is the Father's firm love. The Father's firm love. I know grandfathers are definitely this way, but I think fathers can also be this way. There's kind of a scariness to a dad sometimes, right? Especially when you're young. Then as you get older, and you know, maybe you can know your father as maybe a little bit more human and loving and compassionate and funny even, and those things. It's interesting to notice where he says in verse 17, "And if you call on him as father," and the next thing it says, "who judges impartially according to each one's deeds." You know, you see this idea of a father and a judge together. A judge is someone to whom we give account, right? I remember growing up, times that I would have to give account to my dad. Giving account to my mom was one thing, right? I can do whatever I want with mom. She can make threats. She might even spank me. And I might pretend that I cry, or I might laugh, depending on my age at a certain time. But if my dad was going to come home, I certainly was not laughing when he was made aware of my misdeeds of the day. You know, we can know a father as a judge. Now, the kind of judgment that we talk about here, he says, is impartial. And that's really important here. God is impartial judge. He does not judge on the basis of not giving advantages to certain people over the others. He judges the whole human race on the basis of our deeds equally. There's not one race that is given preference over another. There is not one economic class that is given preference to one another inside of our own culture. You know, we wrestle sometimes with that. It seems like the privileged sometimes have a different set of rules that the others don't have. And what we see inside of God, that there is impartiality. There are clear rules. There's a clear standard. You know, we have that written inside of the Scripture. Is unchanging. He doesn't change it on the basis of whim. There's impartiality, a clarity, and an unchanging nature to the things that he does. Well, you know, dealing with a judge can also be very difficult. And I think it sometimes brings up a misconception of God as who God is when we forget God as Father. Because there's two common misconceptions I want to talk about today. And the first one is a misconception of God being the punisher. God being the punisher, the one who's just looking for some fault that you have and to smack you down in it and just get you into place. And this is a misunderstanding of God, who God is. And it's pictured under this idea of God the Father. I read a very tragic story of Greg Louganis over this week. You may remember Greg Louganis as one of the greatest Olympic athletes of America, known as the greatest Olympic diver maybe ever, greatest American Olympic diver ever, run 4 gold medals, platform, and whatever it is that they dive off of there. I read the story of him and the comparison of two parents. His mom encouraged him in gymnastics growing up, encouraged him in diving. Her only comment was, before he had these performances, was, have fun. But his father, on the other hand, was very severe and very distant. He ignored him until he showed some level of greatness. And then, once he did show some level of greatness, he pushed him relentlessly. And Louganis found himself in the rope of a tug of war between his parents. One day, when he was 11, Louganis couldn't make himself to try out a new dive. It was a dangerous dive. It was a difficult one. He was scared. He was unprepared for it. And he was just cold. And he stood on the board. He was frozen. Finally, his coach said, hey, let's just try again tomorrow. But Greg's father on the other side was watching the whole thing. He was just angry at what he saw. When he got home, he said, get your suit on. And the boy protested. He didn't want to suit up, and his dad got his belt and just whipped him repeatedly. Here you have Greg holding back tears, refusing to give his father, though, the satisfaction of knowing that it was working, refusing to help him see him cry. His father forced him out to the diving board, and he jumped. And Greg, though, didn't want to give his dad the pleasure of seeing him do it well, so he did it wrong every time. Jumping in this cold pool, he was doing it wrong, hitting the water flat, as one author says, replacing pain with pain. And shortly afterwards, Greg tried to kill himself. And even though he became one of America's most famous divers, he spent years tormented by doubt and abuse and a life-threatening diagnosis called a lonely boy, a man who had wrestled with opportunities and lost his way when those opportunities ended. Many years later, still affecting him, if you're to know his life and what's going on in his life. You know, you see this awful abuse and this God, you know, this father's just ready to punish him. And sometimes people look at God as just the punisher, looking for a fault and looking to smack down. It's a damaging view. If you look at verse 18, though, to compare that with us, if you look at verse 18, we know what God has done. It says, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited by your fathers, not with the perishable things, the silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You know, what did God do? God is our Father, has taken away the basis for judgment and sending his own Son, Jesus, into the world. What did Jesus do? But he bore the penalty for sin for all those who believe in him, that is taken away and that a relationship can exist between God and us. He becomes a Father to all who believe in him. When a person believes in Jesus Christ, he's justified, his sins are forgiven, and he's accepted into God's family, and he becomes one of God's children. There's enormous power in knowing God as Father. And we see the power in his love as he removes the things that separates us from him. What do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our debts, right? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Because we know that the sins are covered, that they've been carried by God himself as he's taken them away. And God becomes a Father by faith. John chapter 1 verse 12 tells us how that happens. John chapter 1 verse 12. It says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And if you do not know God as your Father, the calling to you is this, is to believe in Jesus. That's how we become God's children. God forgives our sins in Jesus' name. He becomes our Father. We're drawn into his family, and we have life. That first misconception is God as the Punisher. There's also this other misconception as God is the distant grandfather, right? God is a distant grandfather. I don't know why I always have this picture in my mind, but it's just, you know, very, you know, and some of you are grandparents, you know this. You know, the great thing about my grandkids is I just get to love on them and encourage them, and it's up to their parents maybe to discipline them. And so I just gonna enjoy them when they're here and send all those other bigger things to parents and let them take care of them. And sometimes people view God in that same sort of way. Because doesn't a father guide? Isn't that something fathers do? It's to guide and direct and towards truth and what's good, what's going to make this child successful in life. Isn't the failure to guide and direct in certain behaviors and not others, is that a bit of neglect to not do that, not provide that guidance? What we see in verse 17 is you call upon God as judge, it says. Or As you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. You know, the Father judges. He shows us what's right or wrong. He teaches us convictions. And he's patient in his teaching. It's interesting that verse 17 goes on to showing us that you call on him as Father who judges, and then it talks about a fear that exists. But it's a fear, when there's a fear where you know God has loved you, he's done everything that is taken to restore that relationship with you, and you know of his love, that there's a fear there's a fear in displeasing a father who loves you so much. It's not a fear of terror, but it's a fear of respect. As adult children of God, you know, looking to him, and we want to fellowship with that God who's loved us and redeemed us in that way. That's why Psalm chapter 130, verses 3 and 4 say this: if you, O Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. You know, the forgiveness of God leads to respect of God. And why? Because you know his love, you know his forgiveness, you know what he's washed over in order to give you life. Sinclair Ferguson, also on your bulletin outline, says this. He says, sometimes we mistakenly think that what most causes awe and reverence before God is the terror of his holiness, the fear of his law, and the threat of judgment and condemnation. But it is not so. Pure and intense love has more power to affect awe, even gracious fear, than all terror. You know, it is God's love. It is God's forgiving love which causes to awe, to wonder, to respect, and to follow him. So we talked about the Father's firm love. I also want to talk about the Father's sacrifice. This is our second big point. The Father's sacrifice. Now, human fathers, a good father is going to make sacrifices for their children. As we grow and we just are so honored and want to respect our good fathers, we say, well, thank you for the sacrifices that you made inside of my life. And if we don't have good fathers who made no sacrifices, we're like, you know, why was it so selfish? And we wonder, maybe there was something to be there which was different than I experienced. Sacrifice shows that overflow of life. There's something to give. I'm other-minded. I care about the people who are outside of myself. You know, I have confidence, so I'm able to give somebody else something that they need, especially my children. I remember my own father driving me to, you know, sports games, and I remember the sacrifices they made in order for me to go to college. You know, I remember him putting up with my arrogance at times and pointing out moral deficiencies inside of my life and which God really used for me to point me to know that I needed a Savior someday in my life because there was things I just couldn't change. Well, we see the sacrifice that comes in verses 8 and 19, the sacrifices of our Father and what was given up. We see the sacrifice that God makes is being called a ransom. It starts off being called a ransom in verse 18. You are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Now we know a ransom is a money to be paid. It's something valuable that is given to redeem something back which is under captivity. So you have a ransom is something that's held in captivity. I keep having this picture of Mel Gibson's movie Ransom, which was one of the most intense movies that I've ever seen, if you've ever seen it. So a ransom, child is being held captive, dad has to raise a bunch of money and get it to this guy who's holding him captive that he can hope maybe to get his son back someday. So the question is, when we look at this ransom, who is a ransom paid to? A price was paid. Who was it paid to? You know, some people may say the devil, but there's no point inside this passage which says that any ransom was paid to the devil. In fact, the devil has no ownership over any of our lives. Our lives ultimately belong to our Creator, and God never pays the devil anything except for justice for his own deeds in the end. You see, it's not that. Is it paying it to God and God's justice? Well, that's not what the passage says here in this case. Is that a payment there? It says no. Really, the ransom was in one sense paid to free us from our own captivities. It's almost like he's showing us just his love and his compassion in Jesus Christ. And once we know that love, we say, yeah, you know, why have I held myself captive to the world? Why have I beholden all this world that's around me, all these little things that just shouldn't matter in my life, and all the world and all that it offers in sin, all that it offers in idolatry? And why have I given myself to those things when I'm showed such a great, great love? Been ransomed from the futile ways they were inherited by our forefathers with the precious blood of Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 20 and 21 shows this, that while we were slaves to sin, that we were free from regard to righteousness. You know, there was a controlling power inside of each one of our lives which would draw us to sin. But verse 21 says this, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things end in death. There's a ransom from the controlling, and there's a ransom from the futile. All these things which would drive us in sin, we were ransomed in the payment of this price. Romans 6:22 shows us what we're ransomed to. But now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. Freedom, life, eternal life forever with God. You know, there's a costliness too to what was paid. You know, there can be, as we look at any father, we can look at generosity versus stinginess. You know, there's a generosity that is given as, you know, fathers work towards the blessing of their children. There can be a stinginess where even though there's sufficient time and sufficient money resources, that sometimes people can just be like, well, I have it, but I don't want to give it. Now, again, that's not to say that parents don't often, just for the sake of you kids who are listening, doesn't mean the parents should give you everything, because they shouldn't. There are times which they withhold things which they could easily give you, and the reason is because, you know, you got to earn it yourself. You got to learn and to grow those things. But you also know when there's a stinginess, which is something, you know, I really need this, and I know the resources are there, and it just won't come. Oftentimes it's with time, right? With time. You know, my time is my own, and I don't want to give that up, or it could be with money. But the price is paid here is shown in verse 19. Not with perishable things like silver and gold. People love silver and gold, right? It's precious. If you get your hands on silver and gold right now, you know, if it was available to you for the easy taking, would you take it? Probably so. But he says way more than silver or gold is the precious blood of Christ. It's precious. The things that are valuable are things that are rare, the things that are exceptional, the things that are wonderful. And the price that was paid was, in fact, God's greatest treasure, which was his own son. It shows God's love. It shows God's commitment to his people that he would give his own son into the world. John 3:16 reminds us of this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He gave his only beloved son, and yet he gave him to redeem it. What a precious commodity. What rare this blood of Christ, this eternal son of God, the only incarnate son of God ever to come into our world. And to do that, God must have a love for you as a father. See, we put ourselves into another family. 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 and 10. It says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one Born of God makes practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. The Bible talks about these two families, and what God is saying is that he has taken us from one to the other. He's taken us from one pattern of life and one family membership to another, and he's brought us in the family of God and to be marked by a whole different way of living and a way of love and of generosity and of kindness. It's a new life that is marked by a new behavior. And before we think, well, didn't Jesus do that sacrifice? We remember this, that the Son of God, he was the one who decided to go do it. This is a sacrifice that Jesus participated in. He made this his own choice. We look at this, Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus desired this mission and to go on it for his people. You know, think of the Father's firm love, his sacrifice, saving us from self-destruction, bringing us into his family, giving us life. What a manner of love that God has given to us. And that's what 1 John chapter 3 tells us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. I have a few implications of this once we understand this Father of God, as we see in this passage, is this first thing, is that your hunger for a father is met in God. Ultimately, it is met in God himself. It can be met ultimately in any human person. And as good as our fathers have been or as bad as they've been, they are pointing to something more ultimate and more wonderful, and that is the fatherhood of God himself. The second thing that we see as implication is that God's own fatherhood is a model for our own fatherhood. I mean, for us dads, those who serve in that way, you know, it's a model for us to say, what does fatherhood look like? It was a model for me, a critical one, one which I fall so far short of. And even though we fall short of it, it doesn't mean that we aspire to it or become more like that model. It's a model for us dads. The third implication, which I wrote down, is to believe in God and trust him. Stop trying to prove yourself. So often we hunger for this father approval that we just keep acting and doing and acting and doing in order that maybe someday that this Father in heaven will accept us. But we remember what the Bible reminds us of. It's that God provided all the way of acceptance through his Son Jesus. He broke down the barrier. He paid the price of ransom. He is the one who redeems and restores and brings us back into that relationship. The fourth thing, implication that I see, is this call to commit ourselves to the family of God. You know, as you look around here, you realize, hey, these are also children of God. These are also the people who call upon God as Father. As we pray, our Father who's in heaven, what do we pray? You know, we pray that all of us together share this like, similar relationship with God. And we have a relationship and a commitment to one another. And the last implication comes directly from verse 17 again. It's to call on him. Call upon God as your Father. Verse 17 says, if you call on him as Father. You know, realize this, that God has paid the highest price. God has already given out his most precious gift in redeeming you. Is God going to withhold that which is good in your life when he's already given you the greatest thing that he could possibly give you? The answer is no. The blood of his son has been shed for your life. And that's why when we come to passages like Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, it just strikes us as we remember our relationship with God, what he's established through Jesus. I'm going to close with this passage. We read this. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to call you Father. God, we call upon you through faith in Jesus. God, we know you've brought us into your family. You've adopted us as your children. And we rejoice and we give thanks for that. God, we're in awe by you, and we pray that that awe would continue to direct our lives. We wonder at who you are, Father, that that would gear our actions and spur us on even to greater love, Father, as we know the love which you've poured out and shared upon us. God, we ask you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.